Welcome to Liberated Living Ministries with John and Beverly Sheesby. You are listening to the series, My Father's Business, a kingdom perspective on business, work, and wealth.
Okay, what I want to get onto is this whole thing of changing you. Because as Jeannie said, you know, when you change, your finances will change, your business will change, and everything will change about you. Romans chapter 12, turn there with me. Romans 12. Well-known verses, but let's read verse 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. You know, it's so easy just to see this in terms of what you do in terms of spiritual, spiritual ministry or serving the Lord. But if you could see this in terms of your business as well, you know, and in terms of whatever enterprise you are involved in, that you presenting your body to the Lord as a living sacrifice, that the Spirit of God doesn't just indwell you to do spiritual things, but He indwells you in order for you to be a blessing to all the families of the earth. And that's not just through spiritual impartation, but it is through the blessing that God wants to flow through you. And then the next verse is this, and do not be conformed to this world. Or, you know, J.B. Phillips says, don't let the world press you into its mold. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now, let me say a word here. Until 2000 came about, I read virtually no books written by anyone but Christians. And you know, because this mentality of my daddy's, which was, you know, whatever the world says is not for you, you know, kind of thing. All you need to read is, you know, Christian books. And I had to realize that I had robbed myself of so much wealth of knowledge and instruction. Because when he says, don't be conformed to this world, he's not talking about the wisdom that is in the world, but he's talking about a system that is in opposition to God, which doesn't mean you don't learn and study the wisdom that there is out in the world. I hope you understand that. Because to me, I was raised with such a clear line of demarcation that I felt guilty when I would read Louis L'Amour. I had to be reading Christian books all the time. And then in 2000, God began to change me, and I began to understand that I was the product of what I had been filling my mind with. And that if I was going to change who I was, I needed to change the input. I needed my mind renewed. I also needed to understand this, that a lot of what Jesus referred to as the world was really the religious world. It was a religious mentality, and I began to realize how religious my thinking was, and in that, I was conformed to the religious world that I was a part of, but not to the kingdom of God. And so the renewing of the mind has become a very critical area to me, and from the point of 2000, I am an avid reader of books written supposedly by, you know, non-believers. We spent 2 weeks in Panama City Beach, and I bought 4 books from Amazon.com, again, on finances to read there, and I read them. And it was the most exhilarating time, you know, and I'd never think I would say that about secular books. But one of them just absolutely blew my mind, you know, and it was like, I came to the end of it, and I said, oh, Lord, I know nothing. You know, and it was, I've been doing a little bit of trading on the stock market. And so I was reading a little book, you know, and I read about the, you know, a book written by a guy about the wizards of the stock market. And I came to the end of it. And one of them is a born-again believer who's the, he and his brother are the biggest commodities traders in Chicago. And it's such an exciting story to read his story of what the Lord has taught him and how he is single-handedly, this is where I got the idea, he has adopted one tribe in the Amazon jungle. And he is using all of his wealth to transform that one tribe. You know, he can't touch every nation, but he's investing all of his wealth in raising one tribe completely, giving them spiritual everything. And he says, you know, I have such a hard time with all of these, people who study people groups, anthropologists who say we mustn't go in and change people's culture. He said, man, the Indians, they tell me, he says, why would we want to go back to where you brought us out of? We were man eaters. You know, we were savages. And they're so grateful for it. You know, and it's just exhilarating, you know. And so I want to encourage you. I ask the Holy Spirit to guide me in my purchases, you know, because he knows what stage I'm at. So even when I'm buying secular books, it's like, you know, I want to buy the right books for the right stage that I'm at. And I'm going to commend some books to you, but I want to challenge you to be renewing your mind with wisdom that God has given. I read Warren Buffett's biography some years ago, you know, and Warren Buffett is, you know, he's just a godless man. But, man, I wish I could be as big a philanthropist as he is. You know, he's turning his wealth into blessing all the families of the earth. And I'm crying out and saying, where's Abraham's seed doing that? Why is it that Bill Gates and Warren Buffett are the biggest philanthropists? It should be believers. God, deliver us from the poverty mentality that has caused us to let all the wealth be in the hands of people who are going to use it for, like, you know, Bill Gates's projects don't all line up with Christian beliefs. I mean, you know, he's a big investor in Planned Parenthood and so on, you know, the aiding of abortions and so on. But I'm so excited because I believe they're going to find the cures to certain diseases that God wants to put into believers if we would have the vision for it. I'll never forget a prophecy I heard Kenneth Copeland give. It was on a set of tapes. In fact, I got so excited that I went off the road and got stuck in the snow up in Montana. But he was making this prophecy and he was speaking, you know, and God was saying, when I looked for one of my children to give the computer chip to, I couldn't find one of them that had enough faith and courage to run with it, and I had to get it into the world. And so I gave it to a non-Christian because I didn't find a believer who could have handled the computer chip. You know, if you understand this, that 80% of the things that we will use in 10 years' time are not invented today. 80% of what we will use in 10 years' time is not invented today. Who's God going to give those inventions to? Man, if we had the faith, if we had the courage, and if we had the knowledge to run with what God has given to us, you know. And so I want to encourage you to expand your understanding, renew your mind, because one of the things you're going to do is you're going to change yourself on the inside. And let me encourage you, if some of you are in, you know, you're at a stalemate, I want to encourage you to think in terms of starting perhaps in a multi-level marketing thing. Not because that necessarily is where you'll end up, but because with so many MLMs, one of their big emphases is on training. And one of the big things that most, you know, the good ones do is to really stir up your vision for the potential of what you can do. Yes, sometimes it's unrealistic and you leave, you know, you got these amazing dreams and you think it's all going to happen without hard work. And of course it doesn't happen. So a lot of people have bought into the vision and then been disillusioned because they weren't prepared to give it the hard work. You know, you're going to need to work hard with it. But the training is invaluable. You know, to prepare you for wherever God is taking you. And so while we were in Georgia, we got involved in an MLM. Now that season has passed. But God sustained Bev and I during a time when the financial inflow for our ministry was decreased. God sustained us through in an MLM. And then when we got to Tulsa, it was like the Lord said, okay, that season is over. I'm taking you in another direction. But it laid a wonderful foundation. So I just want to encourage you, be open. Be open. And that's the second thing that I want to say is this. Look at Proverbs 13 and verse 18. Poverty and shame will come to him who disdains correction. But he who regards a rebuke will be honored. Poverty and shame will come to him who disdains or despises correction. The most important thing that I can say to you is this: have a teachable spirit. I have had to realize that I had a closed mind for so many years. God put people in my path who could have mentored me and taught me stuff, and I was absolutely closed to the possibilities. And praise God for Robert Kiyosaki and the beginnings of a transformation in me. Because for the first time, I was able to admit, I'm stupid in some things, but I'm not going to stay there. See, there was something about the way I was raised that a man in particular had to be the expert in everything and never admit ignorance. Isn't that foolish? And there's so many people who don't know how to manage money, but they'll never ask questions. They just carry on doing what they saw their parents do, and they get the same result, and they stay in poverty and lack. Ask questions. Receive correction. Open up to those whom God has blessed with wisdom. Bev and I have got a really smart friend who pulls in a salary of $120,000 a year, and she has no money left over at the end of every month. Because she gives everything away out of her poverty mentality. And Bev's been mentoring her. And she's finally woken up. I got her to read this book, and I've been encouraging her. And all of a sudden, she's awoken. And she said, she's got two master's degrees. She said, I'm going back to school to get the certificate as a financial planner. She said, I know I'll teach others, but I need to know. And she said, so I'm going to school to learn financial planning because I've got to get my finances in order. She had $120,000 and she's got no money left over. Because out of the example that her parents gave her, they gave away everything that they didn't use. That's not good stewardship, folks. Because you see, you don't have an inheritance to leave to your children's children. And there's so much I could say there. And so it's vitally important that you have a teachable spirit continually and be willing to say, I don't know. And I need to learn. I need to get myself educated. And only poor people are not willing to spend money on their education. If you find yourself balking at spending money on your education, know that it's a manifestation of a spirit of poverty that'll keep you poor. Be willing to say, listen, I'm willing to pay for that which is going to change me. You know, so hear what I'm saying. You know, it's okay. Do you get that one? Be teachable. Now, the next thing is Proverbs 13 and verse 20. The power of association. The power of association. Look at Proverbs 20. He who walks with wise men will be wise. Write in that verse whatever you please, and the same result. Or write in the reverse, and write in what you are, and you'll know who you've been associating with. See, you associate with negative people, guess what you become? Negative. You associate with people who are full of doubt and unbelief, and guess what happens? Your faith is eroded. And you full. You associate with people who are full of fear, and you get full of fear. That's why I've barely watched the news anymore. Because I cannot afford the fear that all the news is about. It's always something negative. Okay? You know, and I'm not, you know what? If you have the freedom to watch it, that's fine. It's something in my spirit just can't tolerate that too much anymore and keep a pure and positive attitude. And so I just find myself not even messing with that stuff, because you become like those that you associate with. One of the most powerful passages of Scripture is what happens to Gideon's brothers. In Judges, you read the story, and I don't know the exact reference, but here's what happened. I mean, when God found Gideon, where was he? He was hiding in a cave, threshing the corn for fear of the Midianites. And the angel steps in and says, "Hail, mighty man of valor." And he said, "Who are you talking to?" No, he said, "Where are the miracles, you know, that our fathers have talked about?" I mean, he was in incredulity. And so you know the story of Gideon, how God raised him up and you know, narrowed the troops down and gave him that mighty deliverance from the Midianites with a band of 200 men. But here's what's amazing. Gideon then becomes the ruler or the judge over Israel. And later on, there's the account of two kings who had come against his hometown and captured and killed Gideon's brothers. And when Gideon caught up with them, he inquired of them about the men that they had killed. And this is what they said. "They were men who looked just like you. They were all sons of a king." Gideon's brothers even changed to look like sons of a king. Power of association. Because of God raising up Gideon into a position of leadership, his brothers were affected. Listen, you know, you can't change your family, but you can change your associations. You know, and some of you need to change the people you hang out with and ask the Lord to give you new people to hang out with. The second thing that I want to say to you is this. Ask God for mentors. Mentors. People to teach you. There are people in this body who, if you would humble yourself and go to them and be ready for a little bit of personal sacrifice, they will mentor you. Don't do it, expect them to do it on your terms. Be willing to learn on their terms. But if you're willing, I'm telling you, I have found very few people who have said to me, "No, I don't want to share my knowledge with you. I got it the hard way. You get it the hard way." I've only had one person do that to me. And I thought to myself, he doesn't understand the kingdom of God, because he could multiply himself. But otherwise, most people are happy. I mean, I have met non-Christians and said, "Would you mentor me?" And they said, "Gladly." I said, "I'll buy you lunch if you share your story with me and, you know, They're happy to do that. They love to tell about their success. And so buy their lunch and learn. Yeah, I'm telling you, ask God for mentors. Am I hearing a amen in this? See, because the whole thing about the kingdom is this. 2 Timothy 2:2. Paul says, that which you have received from me before many witnesses, entrust thou also to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. You want to. It is part of the kingdom of God that everything God gives you is to be imparted to those who will impart it to others as well. You want the three generational impartation, that which you have received. Well, in fact, there's four generations there. That which you have received from me, Paul, Timothy, entrust thou to faithful men, third generation, who will be able to teach others also, four generations of impartation. And by the way, you know, don't think, well, I've got nothing to share with anybody. You see, that's what stopped me with all, you know, like with this business. I said, God, I don't want to teach business people. I mean, I've not been a businessman. You know, and I'm challenged by that. Well, you know, and I'm moving there. But it's like one guy said to me, he said, it's hard for me to listen to somebody telling me how to reach the summit who hasn't been there themselves. You know, and I'm not saying that that's an exclusive, because I'm not teaching you the nuts and bolts of business, because, you know, I haven't done enough there. But I'm teaching you what God's teaching me about foundational truth here. But every one of you have got something to teach somebody else to pass on. I know what it's done for me. The revelation of who the Father is and of my covenant calling in Abraham has changed me on the inside from disengagement with this world to radical engagement, to recognize I want to see the wealth of the wicked transferred into my management and the management of my children and my grandchildren. Because that's my calling, to be a blessing to all the families of the earth. Okay, then the third thing that I want us to look at under this. First of all, looked at the renewing of your mind, getting free from the whole thing of, you know, poverty and understanding your potential, being teachable. Then the second thing, the power of association. The third thing that I want to talk about here is standing on the covenant of God. Becoming a person of faith. This is the victory that overcomes the world, John says, even our faith. We are first and foremost to be people who believe God. We are believers. And therefore, whatever we are engaged in, we go from our position of being people of faith. Now, everything that I've taught you is to encourage you to believe. Because, you know, if you don't have knowledge, it's difficult to trust God. If you don't have adequate information, it's hard for you to launch out because you feel like, I can't do it. I don't, you know, I'm not smart enough, and so on. And so all of what I've said is important, but ultimately I'm come to the most important thing. We are a supernatural people. And what God wants to do in our lives is going to be beyond the natural. And so while I've said, read all the books, learn all the wisdom, understand this, you are not limited by what you can learn in books. Because you are a person of faith. Why? Because you have a covenant that God has made with you, and you are a covenant heir of the blessings of Abraham in order for you to be a blessing to all the families of the earth. So even when you feel as if you lack the wisdom and you lack the potential, you have an inside track to the wisdom of God through the person of the Holy Spirit and by faith. And we are at an amazing advantage over the people of the world in that. And that should make you sing. That should make you excited. That should get you singing, because you have the Holy Spirit as your counselor. Isn't that Isn't that fun? Phew. There was a man in the first church that I pastored. His name was Willie Bjerkus. And he was a school teacher. And then Willie, that's the Afrikaans name for William or Willie. Willie got to the place where he felt like, man, I'm going nowhere in school teaching. And he said, I want to get out into the business world. And so he went to work for IBM in South Africa. And he said, you know, we'd see Willie and his wife Sandre and their children on a Sunday morning. They had a lovely home and we'd have church functions at their home. But essentially we saw them on Sunday morning and that was it. You know, that was the degree of his involvement in church. And that was, I'm not saying that you have to be at church every time the doors open, but it was a barometer of where he was at spiritually. Willie was a tall man, big man. And one morning he woke up and he couldn't move. His back was hurting so badly. And he said, I staggered out of bed and went to the bathroom. And he says, as I was in the bathroom, a piece of paper flitted down from somewhere. And he said, and I picked it up and I read it and says, because you are neither hot nor cold, but lukewarm, I'll spit you out my mouth. He said, I struggled back to the bed and I lay down in bed and I decided to read a book. And he said, I got my book and I opened the book and a piece of paper slipped out of the book. And it said, because you are neither hot nor cold, but lukewarm, I will spit you out my mouth. And he says, with that, he dropped on his knees at the bedside and he said, oh Lord, I've been so lukewarm and wishy-washy as your child. And he said, I'm just giving myself to you. I want to be everything that you want me to be. And God said, I want you to start a business under the direction of the Spirit. I've called you for greater things. And to watch the revolution in Willie's life was so exciting because he began a business in South Africa. He went into the computer business and he became highly successful in establishing a company, which eventually he sold out, and IBM hired, you know, wanted him to come back, and he moved to England and so on. But the journey that Willie went on was the most exciting thing for me to observe as a pastor. Because, and he'd come and he'd share with me his saga. He said, you know, I'll be in the middle of a conversation on the telephone and think, I don't know the answer to this. And he says, I'll stop people and I'll say, I'll call you back in 5 minutes. I need to consult with my partner on this. And he said, I'll put the telephone down. And he says, I'll go into the toilet. He said, because that became my consulting place with my partner. And he said, I'd go in there and say, Holy Spirit, help. I don't know what to do in this situation. And he said, I'd wait there and the Holy Spirit would give me the answer. And I'd go back. And God blessed and so anointed that business. And I tell you what, I'm telling you, if God's called you to business, don't be lukewarm. See, don't be half-hearted. God doesn't like the lukewarmness and the half-heartedness. Wherever you are, be all there. And if God has called you to be out there to plunder from the enemy, go for it. Be there 100%. See, because you're under an anointing to succeed and to prosper. You're under a calling and you have been given the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is not there just to help you with your spiritual issues. He's there to guide you in every practical area of your life. Now I tell you, you know, I know there are many of you could give wonderful testimonies of being led by the Holy Spirit, you know, to go to the right deals. It's like Pastor Errol Peterson who I was telling you about. He said, one of the things the Holy Spirit said to me, he said, when I started to, you know, get into real estate, he said, how many signs have you gone past that you've seen a sign there, but you've never made a phone call? And Errol thought, I go past these for sale signs all the time. And the Holy Spirit said, never pass a for sale sign again. Make a call. And he says, I have found the most incredible real estate deals. Just calling every number on every sign. In fact, he and the three guys, that they bought a piece of land that nobody wanted. It was a valley, belonged to the city of East London. And they didn't want the piece of land. They were trying to sell it. They had a sign that had been there for years and was faded, and nobody ever called. And so he went and found the sign that had fallen down, found the number on it, and he called, and they got the land for an absolute song. And they're putting in a whole subdivision there, and now the city is selling them the adjacent piece of land for an absolute bargain. You know, it was like, and he said, be led by my spirit. So he said, you know what? Now I go down the road saying, Holy Spirit, what road do I need to drive to take home? Where's there a sign you want to show me? And the amazing deals that God is giving to him and to the guys. It's so exciting. When I was in South Africa in February, I went with my friend Tari that I started telling you about. Tari said, I've bought you a piece of land. I said, oh, tell me about it. He said, well, you know, a guy in the church came to us and said, the city of Stutterheim, which is a little town in inland of East London, is selling off lots of land because the whole for that province, the whole of the police headquarters is being moved from one city to another city, and there just isn't enough housing in the city to which they've moved. And so the cities around are saying, whoa, here's an opportunity to develop. And so the city of Stutterheim put up a lot of lots. They did all of the development. So all you had to do is come and buy these pieces of land that had all the utilities laid on by the city. And all they had was clauses, building clauses. You couldn't turn around and you know, flip the property. You had to build a building on it. So Tari said, I've bought you a piece of land. And so we went to go and look at the piece of land. And a tremendous opportunity. And now he's building a house on the land, and he's flipping that. And then the profit from that we're putting into an apartment complex. And that's just in South Africa. And it's just, the opportunities are there. Keep your eyes and ears alert. And, you know, when they went up there for the bidding, this is what was exciting. You know, everybody was waiting to see where the prices would be, and Tari got in and bid straight off, and he got the first piece of land for a bargain. And the second piece of land was a bargain, and he bought the first three lots for bargain prices. And then everybody woke up and said, wow, these prices, and then the prices started going up. So all of our three lots, Tyron's and his son's and mine, were the bargain prices. And then the big boys started bidding, and we had the scoop. Hallelujah. God wants to bless. Now we're reaping the promise of what God had promised there, that we would go back to South Africa and we would reap the harvest of all the years that we have financed the gospel in that land. And God's doing it. And he's prospering us so that we can be a blessing to the families of the earth there. I'm so excited about it. So what I'm telling you is, you have the Holy Spirit. You have an advantage. Believe for favor wherever you are. It's all part of the covenant. Believe that when you deal with authorities, you have favor. Believe that when you're dealing with people in your dealings, believe for favor. Favor, Lord, favor. Thank you, God, that today I walk in favor. Wherever I go, I have favor. The favor of the Lord is upon me, because we walk in a covenant of favor. We're going to take the covenant meal in a little bit. But I want to tell you about what God began to teach us about the whole thing of the covenant meal and believing for favor. Years ago, in fact, when I was pastoring the church, I began to be challenged by the fact that communion had become one of the most miserable times of church life. For me as a kid growing up, communion was not fun at all. It was morbid. It was heavy. It was, fearful, you know, kind of thing. The only thing I liked about communion was, because I was a preacher's kid, I could go in afterwards and drink all the grape juice that was left over and eat all the bread, you know. That was the best part of communion. I got to chow down on the leftovers, you know. But otherwise, there was nothing scintillating and exciting about it. And then as I began to study the word, the first thing that challenged me was this. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, where Paul said, you know, because there had been abuse of the Lord's Supper, Paul said, for this cause many of you are weak and sick, and some have fallen asleep. And a fellow student with me at Baptist College when I was going through seminary, I heard him lead a communion service in which he made this statement. He said, if abuse of the Lord's Supper brings weakness, sickness, and premature death, imagine what the correct use of the Lord's Supper could bring. If abuse of the Lord's Supper brings weakness, sickness, and death, and premature death, I began to realize that we had reduced one of the precious gifts that had been given to the church into a mere ritual in reaction to the theology of transubstantiation of the Roman Catholic Church and consubstantiation of the Lutheran Church. Now, you know, if you don't know those words, don't worry about it. What transubstantiation means this, that the Catholics believe that the bread and the wine actually become the body and the blood of Christ. Consubstantiation, the Lutheran doctrine, was that together with it you receive. And so in reaction to that theology, we went overboard in just seeing it as an emblem. It was symbolic, but it was devoid of power in my understanding. And so God began to show me, and with believers' baptism as well, we have so overreacted to the wrong theology that we've come into wrong theology. How many of you understand this, that truth and error don't live on the opposite end of town? They live right next door to each other. And what we tend to do is we tend to swing the pendulum to the opposite extreme when we see error. And truth and error live right next door to each other. Otherwise, you know, why would the enemy bother about, you know, deceiving? Because we'd be able to, it's the opposite end of town, you know, but it's so close together. Anyway, God began to restore an understanding. And so from the first church that I had, we believed that at communion services, we would have healing services. We would believe people, lay hands on people. And I was a Baptist in those days. But we just believed that God would heal people because correct use of the Lord's Supper should give strength, health, and long life. If abuse produces the opposite, you know, and so it was a progressive awakening. But then God began to show us even more, you know, that the meal wasn't just about commemorating the sufferings of Jesus. It was about the establishing of a covenant. That the whole purpose for a covenant meal was to remind your covenant partner of the terms of the covenant, the promises that had been made. And so you entered into a covenant meal to remind the person, hey, this is what you said, now make good. You covenanted, you promised, make good. Okay? And you say, well, can we do that with God? He invited us to. Jesus said, as often as you do this, you remember. The word reminder is a key word. If you read the Old Testament, again and again, Israel would remind God of his covenant. Why? Because God's got a bad memory? No, of course he doesn't have a bad memory, but he wants us to know our basis of approach to him. That we're coming to him not on our virtue, not on what we have done, not because of who we are, but we're coming because he has made a covenant and he is faithful to his covenant. And in South Africa, in particular, as when we were there, we got a hold of that truth and started walking in it with all the business people. It became so exciting. I don't know if I've shared the story with you. Basil and Lynn Pinky, he is called the Pineapple King of South Africa. He's the biggest pineapple grower in South Africa. And I've known Basil since he was a little kid. I was at school with his sisters. They were in my class at school. And Basil has become incredibly successful. But when we moved to South Africa in 2000, we were having a meal with him, and he said, man, we're having such a problem with thievery. And I mean, you know, he's got such big lands, and he can't possibly fence off everything. And some of his lands are very close to a squatter camp, where people have moved in from the rural areas and just made tin shanties so that, you know, they live there to work in the city. And so they'd come over into his lands and steal his pineapples. And he says, there's just no human way possible to stop it. Even if we built a big fence, they'd cut the fence and so on. He had got permission from the police to put in spring guns even. You know, shotguns that they put in the earth that are tripped by a tripwire, you know. And the only thing that happened was he shot himself. You know, he had shot himself in the leg, you know, one time, ignorantly stepping over a tripwire and so on. And so I said, Basil, we have a covenant. I tell you what we do. Let's get some of the guys from the church and Pastor Errol, and we're going to come to your farm, and we're going to take the covenant meal, and we're going to believe for angels to be positioned around the perimeter of your farm, and that nobody will be able to come onto your land and steal pineapples. And so we did that. He'd come in from the lands at about 9 in the morning, so we met him one morning, 9 o'clock, for breakfast at their home, had breakfast together, and then we took the bread, and we took the grape juice, and we stood on the covenant. In February, that's 2006 now, February this year, Bev and I had a meal with Basil, and he says we've had no theft since 2000. No theft. See? Opportunities are endless. I've said to pastors, there was a pastor who came to me and he said, you know, he was a pastoring a little bitty church. And he said to me, he said, you know, I, my church is so little bitty and I'm frustrated and so on. And I immediately said, you know what? You need a bigger mission in life than just pastoring the handful of people that you have. I said, how many businessmen, Christian businessmen in this city do you know who are struggling? And he said, whoa, a whole bunch. I said, I want to challenge you to start a ministry of going to their businesses. Call them up and say, I'm coming to take the covenant meal with you, to stand with you in your business for prosperity and blessing. And he started doing that. And he got so excited because it was God began to prosper those businesses, and he began to prosper. Because out of gratitude, he got blessed. One time he said he was with, this was the second time he had gone to this particular Christian businessman. And he had a particular compassion for ex-pastors because he had been kicked out of the denomination he was in because his wife divorced him. It wasn't even his fault. But that particular denomination was, if you've been through a divorce, you're disqualified. You know, and he said, you know what? I've got so many friends who were in ministry, but they've disqualified, you know, many of them because they had fallen, you know. But he said, now they're running businesses. And I said, and he gave me the names of them. I said, there's your ministry. You go to them and you take the covenant meal with them. Well, he was with this one guy. This was the second time. He had a manufacturing facility and things weren't going well. And so they're taking the covenant meal. And he said, Paul was the pastor's name. Paul said, I was holding up the cup and I was declaring the covenant promises of God when the telephone rang. And my first thought was, that's just like the devil to interrupt us. It wasn't the devil. It was an order being called in as they're holding up the cup, a massive order that was coming in that turned things dramatically around. We got friends there who are in the jewelry business. If they've got an item of jewelry that they need to move, they gather the employees around in the morning and they take the covenant meal and say, Lord, today we're believing you for that item of jewelry to sell. And invariably it sells on that day. People have flown in from Johannesburg to East London to buy that piece of jewelry on the day they take the covenant meal. We have a covenant. See, I want you to understand this. You are not working on your own. You have a covenant God who has given you the power to get wealth. And that is functioning in you wherever you are. And so when people are battling, we just say, have you taken the covenant meal? Oh, you need to call on your covenant. We have another situation. There's a couple, and he's got an amazing story. I won't go into the whole thing. He used to be one of the wealthiest men in South Africa, and then he ran afoul of the law of the country. And not deliberately, but anyway, the government brought a big case against him. He was acquitted, but his name was ruined. And so he lost everything. He said, I was so wealthy that there was nothing that I couldn't buy for myself. He said, I had, you know, he was extremely wealthy. And then he was reduced to nothing. And when they were trying to start back, they went on a hike with us on the Otter Trail, which is a premier hiking trail. And Bev and I went. And at the end of the trail, we were sitting around at the place where we had started off and come back to. And Bev just said, we want to pray over you. And so she got up and we set a chair in the middle of the room. We gathered around him and we laid hands on him. And it started a transformation. He told us afterwards, he said that when we laid hands on him, what did he say? He saw this great light that passed before him. And I mean, he was spiritually, God touched him powerfully. And God began to put them back in business. But at one time, and he was doing it by the Spirit this time. He was seeking. It was so incredible to see the spiritual. I've got some emails on my computer that he wrote to me that are just a most amazing revelation of him being a son. As, you know, the Father began to transform him and this walk of faith. And one time he was battling. And so there were three of us couples that went up from East London. And we went to Monty's business and said, we're going to take the covenant meal together. And we did. We walked through his whole business. We took the covenant meal. And then we said, okay, now this has got me a lot of criticism, what I'm about to tell you. But we just felt that we should take the bread and sprinkle it all throughout the building and sprinkle the, you know, grape juice around the, you know, inside the building. And, you know, I've been criticized and said, well, that sounds New Age-ish. Yeah. It wasn't that the bread and the wine did anything. It was just symbolic. In fact, we did that to my nephew's house in Pretoria in South Africa. And, you know, he said, ever since we did that, and he and I walked around the perimeter with a bottle of the most expensive wine, just putting wine around the perimeter. And he said, from that point on, all of the junk that we were having coming in on this property stopped. You know, so anyway, we went and we went into all the rooms. And one of the things we were led to pray is, Lord, if there is anybody in here that is an agency of the kingdom of darkness that is coming against Monty and Linda's prosperity for this business, we ask that you'll move them out. And within 3 months, people had resigned, quit, just gone. The wrong people were gone so that the right people could be, you know. And Monty and Linda and their two daughters work for them were taking the covenant meal every day. Now, Bev and I visited them in February and we had a meal with him and said, are you still taking the covenant meal every day? And Monty said, no, we actually have slipped away from it. And he said, you need to go back. You know, well, not necessarily every day, but you need to keep taking the covenant meal. Tyron and El Marie, the couple that they take the covenant meal every morning. You know, and that's totally by what the Holy Spirit shows you. But before he goes out, and God has so prospered him and blessed him, and you know, in his business, and they take the covenant meal every day. Whatever the Holy Spirit tells you to do, but believe for the favor of God. Believe for breakthrough. If you hear of a friend who's having a hassle in their business, go and pick up some crackers, pick up some grape juice, and go to them and say, I'm here to stand with you. We're going to stand together on the covenant of God. And say, God, we are here to remind you that you made covenant promises to us, your children. We are the seed of Abraham, and we have the blessing of Abraham, our father, upon us. And you have said that we will prosper in the field. We will prosper in our kneading basket. You will command. Command your blessing on us in our storehouses. And so we're here to stand upon the covenant promises of Deuteronomy 28 and whatever promises God reminds you of. And we're here to remind you of your covenant. And we're believing for breakthrough this day. And I know many of you have been practicing that, you know, in your personal lives. Standing on the covenant. We're covenant children, when you're out there plundering the enemy's goods, you have the advantage of having a covenant, an agreement with a God who cannot lie, who cannot fail, who cannot deny His word, and you're going into it, you're armed and dangerous with the covenant of God at you, you know. And it's the wind beneath your wings. Instead of facing a headwind, you're riding the wind, the thermals of the Spirit as you're going out, because you're standing on the covenant of God. And so let me encourage you that you have the word of God in your mouth, that you're declaring the promises of God. I can't imagine how anyone can live without continually speaking the promises of God. That's the whole undergirding of Bev's and my ministry, that God has given us promises that we stand on, that we believe for, and put them up in your business. Put them up on your website if you've got a website for your business. Put the promises up. Let everybody know what you're standing on. We got a friend in South Africa. When he does business with anyone, the first thing he tells them, I want you to understand, you're coming into partnership with a covenant child of God. You're buying into my vision. And he declares his vision. He says, okay, do you want to do business with me? And everybody says, oh boy, we do. Because he said, I'm blessed, and if you cook up in business with me, you are going to be blessed, because I'm a covenant child of God. And they want to be in business with him. Don't be embarrassed. You have the favor of God on you. And anyone who blesses you will be blessed. That's what the promise is. So believe it. Go into believing, anyone who blesses me, and declare it over them. You're going to be blessed because you blessed us. When we buy stuff in a store, we speak the blessing of God over that store. And we often say to people, because you've been a blessing to us, you're going to be blessed, because we are the favored ones of God. And so the favor that is on us is going to be on you because you've blessed us. Declare it. Expect it. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We have a covenant. Well, what we're going to do is we're going to do a little bit of demonstration. I just felt like it would be so good for us just to practice what you know, the whole thing of the covenant meal. Because a lot of people sort of, we've so grown up with the idea that, you know, this is to be ministered by a clergyman. You know, so some people feel like, can we just do it in our home? We're not ordained. And so I want you to just feel so comfortable taking the bread and taking the wine, and you don't have to repeat the words that are intoned in church, the words of Paul, for I have received of the Lord that which also I received from him, how the Lord Jesus, the night he was betrayed. You don't have to intone all those words, this is my body. All you're doing is you're standing on his finished work. You're remembering what he did, but it's like getting married. The emphasis of getting married is not so much on the marriage ceremony, but on what it produces. So when you say, I am married, you're not thinking back to just that little short ceremony, which for many of you was, you know, you can't even remember too much about it because you were in such a whirlwind and fatigued after all the preparation. And, you know, I mean, that's not about, marriage is about the result of what happened. And in the same way, the death of Jesus is just a little portal into all that the covenant has given us. And so, yes, we recall his death, but not just to recall the sufferings as most of the church majored on, but to record all the benefits and the blessings of what his suffering has produced. And so we're going to do that, and we're going to just take the bread, and we're going to receive from him the prosperity and the blessing and the covenant anointing that is ours. So should we pass it? Or why don't we all just come up and you grab a chunk? Bev bought lots of bread, so get a big chunk of bread, because we'll nibble at it and take it in a, you know, don't just get a little piece. And you don't have to be all solemn and somber. You don't have to have grape juice and bread. You have whatever. We take it with water, tea, or anything. If you're at a meal in a restaurant, you want to end up, you know, with soda. Coca-Cola does great. You know, crackers. Soda and potato chips. Whatever you have available. Okay, and we can. Yeah, you can sit down again if you'd like to. If you want to stand, you can stand. I'm telling you, some of you are taking too small a piece. You're going to be coming back for more. It's supposed to be a meal, not a snack. Hallelujah. Remember the revelation that Jeremiah got in Lamentations? In the midst of all his lamenting the state of the people of God, what did he remember? The faithfulness of God. He said, "This I call to mind." You know, and so out of that we've got that wonderful hymn, "Great is thy faithfulness." The most wonderful truth upon which our faith rests is this: though we are faithless, he abides faithful. There's so many Christians who look to the degree of their faithfulness as the measure of God's faithfulness to them. But the Bible says, even if we are faithless, he abides faithful. And that is the confidence that we have as we come together, is God's a faithful God. He's so faithful. Faithful to his covenant promise. You know, and we sang it in Shout to the Lord last night. Nothing compares to the promise I have in you. There's nothing else that you can stand on that is like that. God is faithful to his promise, and that is what we come to. And so when we come together and you know, or wherever you are, and you have a need, maybe it's physical, maybe you're feeling weak, maybe it's like you've had some nights like Pastor Alex has had where you just feel like you're depleted because there were so many demands on you, and your physical body is weary and you need an impartation of strength, we've got a covenant-keeping God. You know, and so it's so right and appropriate at those times just to get out some bread and say, God, I want to thank you for the covenant that we have in the blood of Jesus, that you have covenanted yourself to be a God who will bless me in every area of my life. Your word is truth, and I'm coming to you based upon that, and I receive right now all that I need. You know, Jesus said, I am the bread of life. What does that mean? Well, bread is the staple food of many cultures on earth. And so bread is called the staff of life. It's the foundation. And so he's the bread of life. Your basic necessities are guaranteed in him. And he said, if you eat of me, you'll never hunger. There's a sufficiency and an adequacy in his life to us. And it's symbolized in this bread that we eat. And so, listen, the bread itself is just good bread from Ingles grocery store. And it's not going to do a thing for you if you don't exercise faith in what it represents. And so what we're doing in taking this bread is we are exercising faith in what Jesus did on the cross of Calvary. Yes, he gave his life. Yes, he shed his blood. And that's so wonderful. But he's not on the cross anymore. So for us to get morbid as we remember his sufferings, we're not communing with him because he's sitting at the right hand of the Father. You know, the only thing that makes you want to get morbid is if you've got a sin consciousness. You know, and God wants to free you from that because you're free from sin. You've been washed, you've been cleansed. And so we think of his death not because we want to feel morbid about the sufferings of Jesus, but because we want to remind ourselves of what his sufferings have purchased on our behalf. And all of the blessings of God, as many as they might be, Paul says, in him are yes and amen to the glory of God through us. And so what I encourage people to do is, as you take the bread, is just, you know, stand on the promises of God. You know, and if you've got no promises that you're building your life upon or that you've started your business, ask God for some promises. Ask God for promises from his word. Receive them, you know, as promises and say, Lord God, you have said great prosperity is on the offspring of the righteous. Whatever. May the Lord God cause you to increase more and more, you and your children, and stand for that increase. Whatever promise you want to lay hold of, the covenant blessings of God, and just name them before Him. And if you're in your business, you're in a tight place, and you need customers, and they aren't coming, and you need sales, then call them in. Just say, Lord, as I take this, I'm believing for the favor of God and for the ministry of the angels. Hebrews 1 says the angels are ministering spirits sent out to minister on behalf of those who are heirs of salvation. So send the angels to go and bring in the customers to my business. I'm expecting to see them come from the north, the south, the east, and the west. You know, and call them in, you know, and then have a bite. You know, you might be saying, oh, God, man, some of my financial decisions have been dumb. And I need wisdom. And Jesus has made unto me wisdom. And so I'm taking a bite of bread for wisdom for this day. You know, I'm just saying, Lord, there's so many opportunities, and I know you've got big things out there for me. You know, and I just receive wisdom for myself and for my employees. See, it's just, you know, as you do this, God's going to... The Spirit is going to bring words to you. He's going to trust the Holy Spirit. He's going to remind you of things. He's going to prompt you with things to believe God for, you know, to ask Him for and to remind Him of promises from His Word. Hallelujah. So, yes, I was talking about money management, you know, and you've made some dumb decisions. Ask Him, you know, for the wisdom, and then ask Him, Lord, would you put me in touch with the right person or lead me to the right book that I can learn from, because I know you want to give me instruction as a wise son. And so, Lord, I just receive that, you know, the mentor or the instruction from whatever book, you know, and have a bite. And then, you know, I mentioned earlier about Jesus has bound the strong man, but we have to resist him from time to time because he does come marauding. Now, don't be always thinking everything is a demon. Sometimes, you know, it's your stupidity. You know, you know, and that's okay. It's okay to be stupid. You don't have to be perfect. Isn't that wonderful? You know, when I say it's okay to be stupid, you do need to grow up. But I mean, if you do something dumb, I mean, it's not the end of everything. And so, but at times, the Holy Spirit will let you know that the enemy is trying to get at your finances or to, you know, just to thwart the blessings of God coming your way. And at those times, get the bread, get the wine, and stand on the covenant, because he is your covenant partner. And the whole idea with covenant is that you cut covenant with someone who is stronger than you, who will be your defense when you are under attack. And so what you're doing is you're resisting the devil, and tell the devil to get his hands off your finances, to get his hands off everything that belongs to you, off your family, off your marriage, off your business prospects. You know, when you just feel like, you know, things are just like there's, oh man, it's everything's running up against a wall. You know, at times it'll be the work of the enemy. At times it's God wanting to move you in a different direction. So don't rebuke the devil then. Ask the Holy Spirit. But if this is why we have the gift of the discernment of spirits, he will give you the knowledge that this is spiritual, and then rebuke the devil. Resist him. Just say, Satan, in the name of Jesus, that's it. It's over. You're exposed. Get your hands off. In Jesus' name. And you know what the Bible says? Resist him and he? Not might flee. He will flee. He has to flee. So, yes, Lord, thank you. You're getting the idea. You know, it's just take time, whatever. Sometimes you just need one little bite and, you know, move on. Other times, you know, you might need to just take time, letting the Holy Spirit show you areas that you need to, you know, stand on the covenant for. Thank you, Lord. Healing in your body. Lord, strength for our bodies. just renew our strength, healing. Every area that's out of whack, that's out of line with the kingdom of God, we just speak kingdom order in our bodies, that our bodies will function. Hallelujah. 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 Thank you, Lord, for the blood of Jesus. I don't think we have any idea of how powerful a symbolism there is in the wine as a picture of the blood of Jesus. You know, it's or any drink, but it's like if we could understand how the enemy hates what we're doing here. Because this represents all of the redemptive work of God for us. And this represents the righteousness that we have in Him. And that is what's so sad, as Charlotte was saying about when she grew up, you know, in church. I mean, everyone was petrified of communion because you had to examine yourself and be sure there was nothing wrong in you. And nobody ever felt that there was nothing wrong. And so everybody was felt unworthy. And Paul says, if you eat this bread and drink this cup in an unworthy manner, you are guilty of the body and blood of Jesus. Oh, wow. You know, so everyone was petrified of coming to communion. That's exactly what the enemy wanted us to have, an attitude to the... I know my grammar sounds crazy, but, you know, he wanted us to feel that about the blood of Jesus. Like, oh, I can't take it because I'm unworthy. This is exactly what you need. Jesus said, this is my cup of the new covenant, which is shed for you and for many for the remission of sins. So wherever you're feeling unworthy, this is God's antidote, the blood of Jesus. So receiving this and saying, Lord, I thank you that though there might be areas of weakness and failure in my life, I want to thank you that I'm accepted by the blood of Jesus and that I'm righteous in Him, that I don't come to you bearing, you know, having to plead the merits of my own behavior, but I'm coming to receive all the merits of Jesus' blood. That's your hope of coming to God. And then as you take the cup, remember that His blood was shed to seal that new covenant. And so God cannot deny His promises. It's impossible. So when you're taking this drink, you're reminding God of the blood of His Son that was shed on the cross of Calvary to seal every promise. And we should drink with such faith and say, Lord, thank you. As I drink this grape juice, every promise that I have brought before you, everything that I've asked you to do, you will do because you are faithful to your covenant. There's such a power there. And that's why the devil doesn't want you to see the power in it. And why in so many churches, he's worked it so that, you know, communion is observed maybe once every quarter. You know, that's a tragedy. That's a tragedy. The church Bev and I are part of, we have the covenant meal every Sunday. And I love that. You know, and it doesn't have to be a big ceremony. It's just the reality of, yeah, we are covenant children of God. You know, thank you, Lord. Well, Lord, I want to thank you now for the blood that you shed. I want to thank you so much that through that blood, our sins are remitted. That you remember our sins and our iniquities no more. They are removed as far as the east is from the west. And we don't have to feel any guilt before you. We don't have to feel any condemnation over our performance before you. But we're coming to you because of your blood. And we're coming, Lord, believing that every promise that you have made is sealed to us through the blood of Jesus. Lord, right now over every one of these, your children, as we take of this cup, I'm believing, Lord, that the covenant blessings of Abraham are being anchored and assured and confirmed in their hearts because of the finished work of Jesus. I pray for such an anointing of the Spirit on us that we will leave this place knowing that there is nothing too difficult for our God to do. And because we are in Christ, we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. I'm asking you, dear Lord, for new business ideas. I'm asking you for witty inventions. I'm asking you, dear dear Lord, for revelation, revelation, revelation of new business directions, new business deals. Lord, for those who have been struggling along and believe that they are destined for higher things, but somehow what they're believing for doesn't seem to open up. I'm asking you, dear Lord, for a rapid revelation of the doors that you want them to walk through. Lord, I pray for prosperity. According to Psalm 23, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Surely prosperity and favor will pursue me all the days of my life. Lord, we believe that wherever we go, prosperity and favor are pursuing us. They're overtaking us. They're our portion. Lord, we thank you for that. Hallelujah. Lord, right now as we take of this, I believe for a release of kingdom anointing upon your people. Lord, that the Spirit of God will just touch every one of us in a fresh way. That as we go from here, Lord, I thank you for the testimonies just from this little bit of time. And it's not because of me, but it's because of your truth, Lord, that you will, that you're just going to launch businesses and launch entrepreneurial ventures. And launch prosperous endeavors out of this meeting in our lives. And Lord, we're drinking to that as we remember what Jesus has done. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. 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 Thank you, Jesus. Blessed be your name. Blessed be your name. I just feel to say this to some of you. That which you have in your heart is of God. Do it. I just feel there's some of you have been hesitating. You've been feeling like God is moving you in a certain direction, but there have been so many fears and reservations, cropping up in your mind. And God just wants you to step out. And you say, but Brother John, what happens if I fail? Let me say that you cannot fail. In the kingdom of God, there's no ultimate failure. There are many learning experiences, but there's no failure because the final chapter is written and we all win. And you've got to believe that. I can't tell you how strong that is in my spirit. You're going to make some mistakes. Don't give up. Pick yourself up and carry on. I love what the Jewish community does. The Jewish community at the bar mitzvah of a young man, they all will come around and they will all gift that man. Many of them will gift him with investments. They'll buy shares in his name. And then they act as his advisors. And in the Jewish community, they allow you two failures. You can have two failures and they'll refinance you. They'll gather around and they'll refinance your business venture. So that the guy who started CompUSA was at college with a friend of mine and he had two bad failures. But then he started CompUSA. And it was all with financing from the Jewish community, because they really stand and support one another. And he shared, this friend of mine shared with me some of that, what goes on. I'm telling you, they've got hold of the blessings of Abraham and they understand the generational thing. And so all of the people who are at the bar mitzvah understand that they're committing to mentoring that young man and are available to teach him. And it would be so wonderful if we could, the body of Christ could enter into that. And so they allow you two failures. You can start a business, they'll finance it, and you can totally bomb. They'll pick you up and start you again. You can bomb the second time and the third time. If you bomb, you're on your own. But isn't that something? What we do is you bomb one time and that's it. Out, you're canceled. And I'm so glad God doesn't cancel us out the first time we blow it. Hallelujah. Well, Are you blessed? Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. One of our business friends in South Africa, he's an old Dutch guy. And he came to South Africa and he went through a bankruptcy. He was about to lose everything. He had a round-the-world yacht that he had sailed on and so on. And he had to sell his yacht at the last. And just after he had got rid of the yacht, he had, was reduced to everything, you know, to nothing. He got hold of the set of my tapes on the New Covenant. Listened to them and started standing on the covenant of God. And that guy today, I can't even describe how wealthy he is. And what he does is he gives those tapes to every businessman, whether they're Christians, Jews, or whoever. So you've got to listen to this. And businessmen are getting hold of that in South Africa. And at one point, some years ago, he gave us R1,000. And he said, give as many of these sets of tapes away as that money will buy. Because he said, this changed my life, and I wanted to change as many businessmen's lives. Because, you know, we need to understand God is a covenant-keeping God, and we're here to be prospered and to be a blessing. And so I encourage you to, you know, listen to that set, even with the view of being a blessing and prospering. It's just amazing.
This is the conclusion of this message. You've been listening to John and Beverly Sheesby with Liberated Living Ministries. For more information on this and other available teachings, please visit our website at www.liberatedliving.com. God bless you and thank you for listening.